question. I'd love for you to actually think of something in your mind that fits this phrase. What do we do with the bits of our story that aren't nice? Those experiences that, maybe it's experiences that you've had, or maybe it's experiences that you've been connected to in some way, or experiences that you know someone else is having. And if you were to write the story of your life or their life, those experiences would not be part of it. You're going to write someone's story, but you're just going to leave those bits out because no one wants those bits. We don't want those challenges. We don't want those difficult times. We just want plain sailing. And yet when you go to a movie and everything's nice, there's no tension, there's nothing to be resolved, there's nothing to actually fix to some degree, it doesn't feel like a real story. If you're reading a good book and you get to the end and there's not been any sort of difficulty or challenge, it's kind of like, well, what was that book all about? There's actually something about working through those things that aren't nice. But what do we do with those bits? How do we look at the bits of our story that aren't nice? And what do they help us to understand about who God is? We're continuing on now. We're in week two of many weeks of Matthew. We're sitting here for the rest of the year, probably into next year, looking at the words, the ways, and the works of Jesus. Really just wanting to settle in one place and go, all right, who is Jesus? How can we recalibrate around his person and let that infuse us as a church as we press on into new beginnings? What does that look like? We're actually going to be skipping over a fair bit of the early chapters of Matthew in the next couple of weeks. I'm actually leaving those for Christmas because they talk about Christmas. And so it's a good thing around Christmas times, you know, talk about the birth of Jesus. So we're going to move past some of the chapters because they talk about that. But I do want us to look at one story today. I don't know if you've ever noticed, the story we're looking at today is actually one of those bits of Jesus' birth story that we actually often skip over. Because it's really not nice. If I was to write a Christmas story, if I was to write how Jesus came into the world, this would not be part of the story. But it is. So we're going to explore the dark side of the Christmas story. So we don't have to do it at Christmas time, because then we can have it all nice and fluffy and happy and, you know, rainbows and butterflies. But let's explore the dark side of the Christmas story. We're going to pick the story up in Matthew chapter 2, looking at verses 1 to 3. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who was to be born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So they're asking, where is the one who is to be born king of the Jews? And strangely enough, the king is concerned. In Matthew 2:13, it continues on. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. So the people have moved on. They now appear to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child," that's Jesus, "and his mother, and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Herod's going to search for Jesus to kill him. So, who's Herod? There's actually a lot of Herods at the time. It was a very common phrasing, title, name, space. So you might actually hear different Herods. The Herod we're talking about is this. He was known as Herod the Great. He reigned from about 72 BCE to about 4 BCE. If you're doing your maths at home, that tells you that our dating's probably out. The general understanding is Jesus was born before the year 0 AD. But let's leave that one there for now. He was appointed king of Judea in about 37 BCE by Rome. So Rome appointed him, but he was a practicing Jew. So he was Jewish. He was friendly with Rome, and so Rome thought, oh, great, we'll put a Jew in charge of the Jews. He can be their king. And he can rule them and do what he needs to do. And anytime you read about Jesus going to the temple throughout the whole New Testament, the temple that's being referred to is actually one that was rebuilt. Because before Herod the Great, the temple had been destroyed. But Herod the Great, being a practicing Jew, rebuilt the temple. And so the temple that Jesus goes to throughout the rest of his life is the temple that Herod the Great built. And in case you missed it, he was king of the Jews. And so these magi have come along and said to him, hey, where's the one who has been to be born king of the Jews? And the king goes, what do you mean there's going to be someone else who's king of the Jews? Hang on a second, there's a threat. And what did kings do back then when there was a threat? They removed the threat. Let's get back into the story. We're finding ourselves with Joseph. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. So God has appeared to him and said, all right, off you go. Go to Egypt. Get out now, otherwise this whole Jesus story is not going to go very well. Get out. Go to Egypt. Why Egypt? Well, there's a few reasons that we can sort of work out. One is it was a close Roman province. So they're still staying within Rome, so they can freely move. It's not an issue. But it was not controlled by Herod. There was a lot of other places that were nearby, but they were under Herod's control. So by going to Egypt, they're staying kind of within the same space. They're staying within Rome, but they're out of the reach of Herod. Another one which is interesting, and it seems deliberate by God, is that there was a prophecy in Hosea, Hosea 11:1, that talked about out of Egypt, which is what's referred to there by Matthew. Out of Egypt I called my son. And originally, and sort of it's connected to the original Exodus story. It seems to be a deliberate link. And this Matthew seems to do this throughout his book, where he links something in the Old Testament to the story of Jesus. We talked about this a bit last week with our genealogies and some of the connections in that place. Because he's wanting to tie Jesus' story to what's come before. And so what happened back then? Well, the people of Israel, God's son, as it was kind of referred to, they came out of Egypt. And so there's a connection here. It's a deliberate pointing towards the story of the exile is being lived out again through the person of Jesus. So now we pick it up in chapter 2, verse 16. And this is the bit that we skip because we don't want to actually see this. Surely this is not in the gospel. Surely this is not something that would happen. When Herod realized that he'd been outwitted, so he told the Magi, come back and tell me. I want to know where this Jesus is, or this baby, sorry, so I can go and worship him. Yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to go and worship him. I want to kill him. The Magi got seen by God and they were told to go another way, so they do. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. I think Matthew would like to have a few more words there, but that's all he can put. And he gave orders. This is what you do. He gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who are 2 years old or under, in accordance with the time that he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah for her children. Sorry, a voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is the dark side of the Christmas story. I've got a kid who's under two. I actually struggle to read this. Couldn't imagine that just because my son is not two, that he'd be wiped out. Imagine all those young mums, all those young dads. The joy of first steps. the joy of everything that has happened. And then for no reason other than they were under two, the king comes through. Why did God allow this to happen? Sure, we could have the story of Jesus without this. But it's there. What do we do with the bits of our story that aren't nice? How do we grapple with those things? If you're someone who's exploring faith, or maybe you're not sure about this whole God thing, one of the main things that's laid against Christianity is, because of all the suffering in the world, I can't believe in God. Because of all these bad things that happen, God couldn't exist. God couldn't be there. Because this story is in the Bible, God can't be real. Now, I do want to actually bring a few details in this space to add some clarity and some context. I like to do that so that we have a real understanding of what's actually going on. There is some debate about the historicity of this account. The reason for that is there is no other text other than the Bible that talks about this happening. There's no history of it occurring under the reign of Herod. There's nothing outside of the Bible that says this. Many other things that are in the Bible are recorded by a guy called Josephus or many other historians of the time. So there is some debate about whether or not this actually existed. Did this even happen? I will cover that in a moment. You should also know that Bethlehem wasn't huge. We're not talking like the city of Perth and all the kids in the city of Perth. It was probably had a population of around 1,500. So the population of boys under two were probably only around 20. And I say only around 20 very, very lightly, because that's 20 families who lost a son. But it's a smaller sort of population set. This has also got an obscure connection. Matthew talks about the weeping and gnashing and so on. This is to fulfill prophecy. Jeremiah 31:15, many of the other prophecies have very clear links. This one was never expected. So many of the others were used by the Jewish people expectant to be part of that picture, part of what was going to come with this Messiah. Jeremiah 31:15 was never used in that way prior to this. It seems an obscure link that Matthew's sort of drawn in here. But again, that wasn't uncommon in the time. It wasn't uncommon to find passages and actually connect them to part of the story. And I actually think there's a reason, there's an answer for why this wasn't actually, why is there debate around historicity? Did this actually occur? Why didn't this get noticed? Why wasn't this written down? This sort of thing was not a unique story. In the world at the time, for 20 kids to be wiped out for something actually wasn't that uncommon. In fact, if you look at our world today, this sort of thing isn't uncommon. This happens. You look at the stories of what goes on in some of the war-torn countries and all kinds of loss and grief and pain and hurt happen every single day. They don't get reported. Well, you catch the news and you catch the big headlines and the really big things that happen, but every day there are families that are losing their loved ones. And it seems pointless. And that's why I think so many people grapple with is, if this is in the world, then that surely that means that God can't exist. But actually, and what I think is the power behind this story, and what I think is the reality of this story is, it's because of stories like this that Jesus came. It's because these things exist. It's because sin is in the world and it's made the world be a place that it's not meant to be. And it's because these things take place. That is the very heart of what Jesus stood for. The whole reason he came was to make a way so that these things would be no more. But he didn't click a finger and just come and say, I'm just going to remove it all. And we will wrestle for the rest of our lives as to why didn't he just do that? Why doesn't he just make us follow him? Because he wants us to have that choice. And unfortunately, the cost of allowing us that choice is that many of us choose to be a part of a system that brings suffering. But it is because of these stories It's because there is suffering in the world. It's because there is injustice in the world. It's because not everything is fair. That is why Jesus came. And his invitation to everyone is, come and be a part of my body. Don't just do church. Don't just go to church. Don't just be religious. Be a part of my body, which is starting towards the restoration to the way the world is meant to be. It's the heart of the gospel. I wish that this wasn't true, but the way that our story plays out, it won't always be nice. I'm not going to, so don't put your hands up. But I imagine if I was to ask you, have you had anything in your life that wasn't nice? I think some of you would be putting two hands and maybe a leg up. Maybe you're going to try and grow like an octopus and put eight arms up. You're like, yeah. I know many of your stories right now are filled with pain and grief and anguish. And you wouldn't say your life is where you want it to be right now. Things aren't going the way you'd like them to go. Your story isn't always going to be nice. The story of Jesus is not written the way that everyone would want it to be written. Why did that have to happen? I don't think that it had to happen. It happened because that sort of thing happened often. And if the story of Jesus was going to be true, actually, it adds more reality to this story of Jesus, because it wasn't just this nice, peppy little story of that we celebrate at Christmas. There were warts in the story of Jesus' birth. What are the parts of your story that you're trying to hide from? What are those things that you're kind of like, I'm just going to pretend that they're not there? I wonder if some of those places are the very places that God wants you to see him in. Now, again, I'm going to tread on some slightly dangerous ground, but part of the story is it actually provided the capacity for Jesus to actually be removed and for the miraculous stories that are around that and some of the stories that happen with that, and we're going to touch on that next week. And hearing from God and God being present in that place. Is there pain and anguish in that story? Yeah, there is. But God is present. I wonder at the moment if some of you are trying to run from some things. You're trying to run from things not being the way that you are. Or the way that they are. You wish that they weren't the way they are. And so you're desperately clinging and running and champing and trying to get somewhere away from them. And the whole time God is saying there, run to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. It's not going to be a click of the finger and all of that pain goes. It's not going to be a click of the finger and everything's happy and rainbows and it's all nice. But God is there. Actually, we would love our story to just be nice. But it's not. And I'm not going to do that thing where I say that it might not be nice now, but wait for the future because something nice is going to come. We don't actually always know that. We don't know exactly where things are going to go. I don't think we turn to God because of the bad things so that everything becomes nice. Because actually, that's not what God is calling us to. He's saying, no, I just want you. I want to love you. I want to be with you. I sent my son because of this distance. I sent my son because of this pain. And one day, yes, one day in the future, one day Jesus will return and he will restore all things to the way that they should be. But we shouldn't actually be in a rush for that day. Because there are so many people in our world today who don't know that yet. It's a part of our story in the mess of life. If you're waiting to sort your mess out before you get involved in serving Jesus and following Jesus, you're going to be waiting a while. Anyone who's been, following Jesus for more than 5 minutes will go, there's just things just come up, and I always keep finding my thing, and I wish that I could get through these things, and then I will do that stuff for Jesus. Then I will get involved in serving the community. Then I will do, when I've got everything worked out, oh, isn't it great to have that sort of naivety? And then God says, come first. Come with me. Come to me in your mess. Bring your mess to me and we'll work this out together. Step by step. You might take a few backward steps. That's okay. But do it with me. Not all of Jesus' story was nice. Not all of your story is going to be nice. But live in that story with Jesus. Bring it to him and let him work it out with you. It actually takes bravery. It's really easy to just kind of do it yourself. It doesn't necessarily solve it, but it's easier actually to not get to the place where you say, God, I actually need you to help me here. It takes an act of bravery to come to God and say, all right, I can't do this. Help me. Be with me. I want us just to have a few moments. I'm just going to let you have some silence. I want you to be thinking about, where are you at the moment? Where are these pain points for yourself? I'd love you to just have a moment to have some time with God, just where you're sitting. We're not going to wait till you go home. We're going to wait till later. Just have some time now. Have a chat with God. Lay down any burdens at his feet that you might have. If you want to get up and walk around, please do. If you want to come up the front and kneel, I'm not going to stand here. I'll move to the side. I'm pretty sure we've got some music, you know, the sort of background music we have at the start. Let's just put some of that on. I didn't cue them in this, so that's right. I'm sure they'll work it out. Because I actually want to create some space for God to move. So if you want to do it in your seat, if you want to get up, you want to move around, have some time with God. Just leave that playing for now. If things are going on for you today, you don't need to do anything about it now, but don't leave this place without making a commitment. What are you going to do from here? It's great that we can come along and we can have a moment and that God can touch us in this place. And then we go back out to that whole life thing. You know, that thing that's out those doors. And we just get back into the run of the mill days. So what do you need to do from today? Who do you need to talk to? Who do you need to call? What change do you need to make? What bit of your story do you need to actually let come back up to the surface? And who do you need around you when you do that? Because God wants to be in that place. He wants you to stop running. Just bring it down for a moment. He wants you to be able to stop running. Who do you need with you to go through that? What change do you need to make? We don't want to play church. We want to be the church. And God wants to change your life and change your heart and be present in those moments of pain. Let's just commit them to God as we come to a close this morning. And then we'll invite the team back up. Father, we thank you that you are present. You're present in those difficult moments. And they are difficult, Lord. We pray that you would help us to be able to see you where we can't. To find you in those painful moments of our story. Because it's because of some of those painful moments that you came to give your life, to make a way that those moments can be made right. Help us as a church to be really serious about following you and letting you into those places. May we not be people who just put on a face and come in and do what we do and then go back into that craziness thing we called life. Help us to live out this day and every day a renewed commitment to journeying with you. We thank you in Jesus' name.